Awakening Media presents The Four Great Imams by Dr. Hisham Al-Awadi.
Number one, know what does that mean? It means I ran this business to get some profit. But I don't want extreme profits. I don't want lots of profits. I don't want uncountable profits. I want profit. But profit in moderation. The result of that is that I don't exploit my customers. Number two, no profit to be done when I am selling a poor customer, an old customer, an unemployed customer. We are not talking about benefits and the public sector and Abu Hanifa is the counselor in the... No, but we are talking about someone who looked at society not as within a producer-consumer relationship, but based on a loving father and a loving faqih and a loving citizen for his people. Number three, when he buys commodities from the people, from others, from customers, from sellers, he makes sure that they also do and get some profit out of their business. He doesn't argue to lower the price of the commodity he's intending to buy. If the commodity is worth 50, he will buy it for 50. If, and this is amazing, the seller says, I will sell you this for 50, and he knows that it costs more, he will say, I will buy it of you for 60, because it's worth 60. Even if you ask for 50, he will give you extra. Rule number 5. He would not fool or mislead. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you wanted to buy off him something, and you are not an expert in the market, be assured that he will not mislead you. You don't have to go and ask the shop next to him, how much is this worth? You don't have to do that. He will tell you. He is honest. He will not lie. Number 6, if there was a damage or fault in the commodity, he will let you know. He will not wait until you figure it out, until you take it home and discover there is a damage in it. No, he will tell you. He will tell you. And if you want to buy it, he will sell it for you with a reduced price. Number 7, no arguments with the price. He doesn't argue with the price. You can't go to Abu Hanifa and say, how much is this? He says 50. You can't say, I'll take it for 40. He doesn't like that. Prices are fixed. No more, no less. Trust me. He is saying to the customer, trust me. This is how much it's worth. You're not going to take it for more than that, neither less than that. The final rule, which to me is an amazing rule. I'm not arguing that all of us should practice it. But may Allah bless that who does. When his profit exceeds 4,000 dirham a year, whatever comes on the top of that, he gives it by way of charity and sadaqah. So, for example, he says, my flat is worth this, my living expenses is this. Okay with my saving? I have all this. I have extra 1,000, apart from the zakah. I have extra 1,000, I'm going to give it sadaqah. To who? To his parents, to his students, to his poor neighbors. He had lots of people. Do you now believe me? Do you now appreciate what I'm saying when I'm saying you are talking about a generous imam? Someone who has a business, but he is funding. Funding students of knowledge to learn. Funding his poor neighbor. Helping his parents. So all what he needs from that business is the 4,000 dirhams a year. Okay, let's prove these rules in his dealings. Let's mention some stories. Another rule, by the way, that we can add it to these rules is that he never praised the commodity. Never praised it. Never says, oh, look, this is good, this pure silk. He used to be a silk merchant, as you know. This pure silk, 100%, no polyester, no cotton, nothing. This is pure silk. He would not do that. He is selling you silk. It's up to you to buy it or not to buy it, but he will not praise it. an example. Once he was in the marketplace, and all these examples are in the marketplace. A customer came asking for a garment made of silk. And who was with him? Hammad. By the way, does the name ring the bell? He called his son, he called him Hammad. Why? Out of his love for his kid. Not the name of a singer that he likes, or the name of a political ruler. No, Hammad, his kid. The head of the institution. So the customer came, and next to Imam Abu Hanifa was Hammad helping his father. So the man said, I would like some clothes. Hammad took the clothes from the shelf and unfolded the clothes to show the customer. And he said, Sallallahu ala Muhammad. Have a look. Did he say anything? Yes, he did. Sallallahu ala Muhammad. He's praising the community. Abu Hanifa said, Wa alayhi salatu wassalam. No buying, no selling. And the customer was shocked. He said, Ya Imam, I will buy. He said, No. He said to Hammad, Mah laqad madahta. You've praised it. You shouldn't have. I'm not going to sell it. The customer went to look for the same clothes that he liked and wanted to buy. And he came to Imam Abu Hanifa and said, Look, he said, Sallallahu alayhi Muhammad, it's okay. I will buy it. He said, I am sorry, I will not sell it. You might say he's an extremist. You might say this is too much. You might say, no, I can't do that. Otherwise, I'll shut my business. This is honesty that Imam Abu Hanifa had. So, number one, he doesn't praise. He had a partner with him in the business. That was the partner that was looking after the business after Imam Abu Hanifa decided to go frequently to the ulama. He didn't shut his business, but he had a partner that would help him run the business. And when he goes once a week to the market, he would meet with his partner and they would check the accounts, how's the business going, etc. And then he goes back to his masjid. So we are talking about a businessman supervising his business through a partner and talking about a faqih. So once he had some clothes, and in one of these clothes there was damage, there was a fault. And he told his partner, Hafs ibn Abdul Rahman. Hafs was the partner of Imam Abu Hanifa. He told him, whenever you have a customer wanting to buy this clothes, show him that there is probably a hole, there is a damage, there is a fault. He said, yes, okay. The days went and passed, and a customer came wanting to buy the clothes. Hafs forgot to alert him or warn him of the damage. The customer went and bought the clothes and left. Imam Abu Hanifa came and checked. What happened to the clothes? Ya Imam, I sold it. Did you inform the customer of the damage? I forgot, Ya Imam, I'm sorry. He said, how much did you sell it for? I sold it for, let's say, 500 dirham. He takes 500 dirhams off his pocket and says, this is sadaqa fi sabilillah in compensation for the clothes that we have sold. Not go back and bring the clothes or wait until we catch him one day with the clothes on and take it off him, etc. No, that's it. He took the clothes, but Imam Abu Hanifa on his part, as far as he is concerned, he made sadaqah with the Prophet. I am saying these things and you might say, okay, alright, good stories, but so what? You know, so what? We all of us, most of us, fail when we deal with money. Fail when we know that our brothers in Palestine, for example, need money and I have £5 and I say, okay, £1 is enough. We fail in the sense of become weakened before the money and in front of the money. Imam Abu Hanifa, what he is doing here, whether against his son, Hammad, or against his partner, Hafs, he is teaching them that one, money is not everything, but manners, attitude, behavior. And two, he is teaching himself a lesson that never be submissive to the power of money. Be in control of money and don't make the money be in control of you. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, probably this out of context, we shouldn't mention other imams, but just because it's relevant, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, who lived as a poor and died as a poor, he was asked, can a man have 100,000 dinars and be a zahid and be modest? He said, yes, if it's in his pocket and not in his heart. And in another narration he said, yes, he could.
If when it decreases, he doesn't become upset. And when it increases, he doesn't become happy. And a Khalifa was once in the marketplace. And an old woman came to him. She wants to sell him her clothes. He said to her, how much do you want with this clothes? She said, 100 dirham. He said, it's worth more than 100. She said, okay, 200 dirham. He said, it's more than 200. She said, 300 dirham. He said, it's more than 300 dirham. She said, 400 dirhams. He said, it's worth more than 400 dirham. She stopped and said, are you mocking me? Are you ridiculing me? He said, wallahi, no. I mean what I say. It's worth more than 400 dirhams. And then he saw a businessman, a colleague of his, called him and said, come and tell this woman how much her clothes are worth. The man looked as an experienced person and said, this is what worth 500 dirhams. And I will buy it off her. And he bought the clothes and gave her £500. And Imam Abu Hanifa did not compete to buy the clothes for £500. I don't know how you would respond if someone came to you and said, look, I will sell you a car. And nothing is wrong with the car. The person is just not experienced with cars, so he said, I'll sell it for £200. A, you might feel suspicious. Something is wrong with the car, but nothing is wrong with the car. And once you make sure that nothing is wrong with the car, you will never tell him that I will pay you more for the car. But here we have a businessman, a merchant, who is telling the customer that I am willing to buy, but pay more to you. Another story of an old woman coming to him and saying, yeah, Imam, sell me something, but with a decent price, with a modest price, but of a good quality. He said to her, he brought her the finest silk he has, and said to her, this is yours. She said, how much? He said, 4 dirhams. Pure silk for 4 dirhams. It's like £2. It's nothing. She said again, are you mocking me? And I am an old woman like your mother. He said, wallahi, no. But what has happened is that I bought 2 garments and sold one of them for the cost of both. Less 4 dirham. So to break even, I am selling you this clothes for 4 dirham. Did you understand? He doesn't want to make profit. He just wants to break even, especially with poor people. This is Abu Hanifa, the merchant. Okay, Abu Hanifa, the human being. In society, this is probably more interesting and probably relevant to people who don't buy and sell silk. Bear in mind that Abu Hanifa, what structured Abu Hanifa, what made Abu Hanifa the person he is, are 3 sources. To me, I can identify 3 sources. His shuyukh, and we've spoken about this. He's being a person of the market, his souq, he's being a merchant. This also was a source of information for him. Because a faqih needs to know everything about the currency, the commodity, the situation in the market. This is part of him living the tradition and the culture of the people. The faqih is not someone who's sitting in ivory towers just watching society and saying, this is haram, this is halal. No. A faqih, proper faqih, that is someone who interacts. And if it means that I become a merchant, I will do so in order to engage with society. So the souq, the marketplace, was another source of information and knowledge, and that's what contributed to the construction of the personality of Imam Abu Hanifa. The third was his travelings. He traveled a lot. You might consider this as an exaggeration, but one of his students say that he made Hajj over 55 times. They say that he made Hajj every year. So more than 55 times. Now, Hajj to Imam Abu Hanifa did not only mean pilgrimage, did not only mean tawaf around the Kaaba. Hajj meant, in addition to that, meeting with the scholars and meeting with the people of Mecca. Meeting with the scholars of Medina, and meeting with the people of Medina. Meeting the Berber in Medina. Meeting the sweeper in Medina. introducing himself, familiarizing himself with different cultures, different traditions. How is this useful? Well, it's useful in terms of comparing and contrasting between the fiqh of Kufa and the fiqh of Medina and the fiqh of Mecca. When I said to you that he met Ata ibn Abi Rabah, it was during Hajj. And Ja'far al-Sadiq, it's during Hajj. Most of these are either based in Medina or Medina is a meeting place for them. So for example, Imam Abu Hanifa met Al-Awza'i. Al-Awza'i is from Beirut, Lebanon, Al-Sham. How did he meet him? He didn't go to Al-Sham. Well, they met in Mecca. They met in Medina. This was one source of information. Traveling also familiarized Imam Abu Hanifa with the various groups. With the Khawarij, with the Mu'tazila, with the Alawites, with the Alawiyin, who later became known as the Shia. He traveled to Basra over 20 times. Doing what in Basra? Debating and arguing, learning and teaching. This is Abu Hanifa. Now, what did he produce? What did he give to society? He gave the second part of our talk, a loving heart. Is this a romantic title? No, it's not. It's a real title that I will prove it to you. Zufar, that I told you, died at the age of 48. One of his students, he said, جالست أبا حنيفة أكثر من 20 سنة فلم أرى أحد أنصح للناس منه ولا أشفق عليهم منه. And the quotation goes on and on and on. He says, I engaged with Abu Hanifa as my teacher for 20 years. I have not seen someone who advises the masses, the people, more than he used to do. I have never seen someone who cares for people more than he used to do. In the morning, that is Zafar talking. He says, in the morning, he is engaged with knowledge. And after that, he goes and asks about the people. Who needs help? He would help. Who needs financial help? He would give. Who is ill or sick? He would visit. Who is dead? He will walk in his funeral. Who is poor? He will comfort. Imam Zufar carries on to say, then when the night comes, he isolates himself from society and pray and makes the hajjud and read Quran. Look, it's simple. Teach yourself. Educate yourself. Number one. Take a step backward. Recharge yourself from an iman point of view. Read Quran. Make the hajjud. Then, like a fighter, go back to society. Don't run away. Go back to, don't make takfir on society. Go back to society. Put your hand on the head of society and say, oh poor society, I am here to help. How can I help? People are not angels, but people are not devils. All what it takes is for people to feel that you care for them. I am saying that people change not necessarily through lectures, not necessarily through education. Abu Hanifa, a lot of people change not because he was ahead of a teacher of a circle in the mosque, but they have changed as a result of him being in the marketplace or him walking in the street. I cannot go to the mosque and deliver a talk there and be happy when the people in the mosque are crying and feel that I am a powerful speaker. The source of pride, if there is any, should come when I make someone who is drinking alcohol or committing adultery or has a girlfriend or boyfriend, him or her, come back to Islam. I will take pride, if there is any pride, if I contribute to creating a turning point in the lives of people. Imam Abu Hanifa did that. Okay, you've talked so much. Give us an example. I give you two examples. Once there was a man during the time of Imam Abu Hanifa. This man was very good, except that there was one problem with him. He used to say that Uthman ibn Affan is a Jew. He's not a Muslim, he's a Jew. This was the problem with him. Scholars came and spoke to him. He's not convinced, he's not persuaded. Now, what do you say to this person? What do you say to this man? You might say, okay, him and Hilfah, why should I care? Imam Abu Hanifa went, knocked on the door, and wanted to speak to that person. Look at the turning point now. We are talking about turning points. He said to him, I say to Kahatuban, I came to you as a matchmaker. He said, to who? With who? He said, someone is asking for the hand of your daughter. He said, who is he? He said, a pious person. You will never see someone like him proposing to your daughter. He is honorable. Rajulun Sharif, he is honorable. He is wealthy. He is Hafiz of Quran. He is generous. He prays tahajjud in the night. He cries out of the fear of Allah. What do you say? He says, what is he? Excellent. Amazing. Today, if you go to any father, maybe he would be more happy, the father, if you say he is generous and he has money, etc. Makes tahajjud or doesn't pray, doesn't matter. Maybe Allah will guide him when he gets married. Doesn't matter. But you see, these are the values of society now. These are the values that Imam Abu Hanifa is... This is a reflection of what sort of values used to be prevailing in society. Today, look at our values. See what is being told when someone asks for the hand of his daughter. And what some of the daughters are thinking about. He didn't say he is handsome. He didn't say he is tall. He didn't say, yes, he is wealthy. Okay, fine. He is generous so that he feeds at the end of the day. But... it's not that only. He is Hafiz of Quran. He is knowledgeable. He cries out of the fear of Allah. He doesn't cry because she beat him up. But he cries out of the fear of Allah. He has taqwa. He has wara. But he has one problem. Imam al-Hanifa tells him. He says, what? He said to him, he is a Jew. He is a Jew. Imam, the person said to Imam Abu Hanifa, Subhanallah, do you want me to give my daughter to a Jew? He said, are you better than Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that gave both of his daughters to a Jew? This is the art of debate. The art of argument is that you surrender with your opponent. Say, okay, let's presume that he is so and so and so. Let's take it to its furthest extent. And see, and you corner him. You take him aside and then you... This is what Imam Abu Hanifa... How did he learn that from Basra? Because in Basra there are Mu'tazila and Khawarij and Shia. And brothers and sisters, I don't want you to feel frustrated. But if any one of us debated with Mu'tazila or Khawarij, he will lose the argument. Because these were very powerful debaters. Me and you can sit here and put one leg over the other and say these were deviants. But these were extremely knowledgeable people. Akhtar ibn Wasl and others and others. Extremely powerful. Hifz of Quran, they are hafiz. Praying, they pray more than me and you. Taqwa, they have taqwa. It's just they have an intellectual deviation in their aqidah, in their belief, in their iman. Today, we have people who are very good, except that their behavior is rubbish. But anyway, he won the argument, and the person said, Astaghfirullah al-Azim, and then he changed his mind, and he began to believe that Uthman al-Affan was a great companion, marrying the daughter of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I come across this story, I remember one verse.
وجاء من أقصى المدينة رجل يسعى قال يا قوم اتبعوا المرسلين.
In Surah Yaseen, a lot of us probably memorize it, the verse says, and there came running from the furthest part of the town a man saying, O my people, obey the messengers. وجاء رجل رجل man. What's his name? We don't know. How old is he? We don't know. How does he look like? We don't know. What do we know then? We know two things. That he used to live far away. And that he came to change the munkar running. Not walking. Not waiting for the bus. And when the bus doesn't come, he goes home again. No! He runs. Because he cares. Because he wants to change. He wants to create a turning point. Imam Abu Hanifa was that man. What did he benefit from changing a person's view from Uthman being a Jew? Nothing. Okay, let me end with this story. This is the story that I mentioned earlier, the story of a pious man who thought that Uthman ibn Affan was a Jew. Okay, give me a story about a deviant person. Deviant, what do you want? How about an alcoholic? Okay, fine. I'll give you a story about an alcoholic. You can turn it into drug addict. You can turn it into whatever. But in the case of Abu Hanifa, he encountered an alcoholic. See how he changed. See how he creates a turning point with an alcoholic. Abu Hanifa had a neighbor. The neighbor was a bachelor. Young boy. The boy drinks. Okay? But he drinks in private, not in public. Bear in mind, we have an Islamic Khilafah, Islamic dynasty. When he drinks, he gets drunk. And when he gets drunk, he starts to sing. أضاعوني وأي فتى أضاع ليوم كريهة وسداد صغري. Poetry. He begins to sing poetry. SubhanAllah, even when they are drunk, they sing decent things. These people living at the... I don't know what people now sing. He says, look at the beauty of what he's saying. They have abandoned me. My society, he's saying, my society. They have abandoned me. And only if they knew who they have abandoned. You know, when you are drunk, you begin to think you are great, magnificent. The entire world is worth nothing without you. You are the hero. You are the savior. So, he says, they have abandoned me. Those stupid people I'm living with, they don't understand me. They have abandoned me. And only if they knew who they have abandoned. A lad that would have fought like a hero at a time where a hero would be needed. And then he would fall asleep. Following morning he would go, he was a shoemaker. Following morning he would go to his job to clean some shoes, etc. Come back in the evening, cooks his meal, drinks alcohol, and does the same poetry. Every time probably with a different melody. Enjoying himself, no one hears him, no one except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Imam Abu Hanifa, who was living close to him. Imam Abu Hanifa had a neighbor that was drunk. Okay, when I spoke to you about residential areas in the city, you remember? Now, residential areas at that time, especially poor residential areas, they were like flats, houses. There were no small garden at the back or small garden at the front, and some of the windows used to be quite low, that when you walk in the street, very narrow streets, before urbanization and, you know, city center from here to there, small streets, you can walk, you can sometimes hear people talking. That's why Umar Khattab used to go and listen to conversations, etc. If you are tall, you can do like this and maybe you can see someone inside the house. So Imam Abu Hanifa, he is waking up in the night to pray. And he's being distracted by this person. They have abandoned me, and only if they knew who they have abandoned. What's this crazy person? One day, he missed that voice. There was no voice. Now, what would you do? What would you say? You would say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has killed him. Or, yeah, maybe he went and found another flat or something. But no. No, this is not the attitude of a loving heart. Because he is at least your neighbor. That there is rice for the neighbor. If we say that Abdullah ibn Umar, whenever he cooks food, he makes sure that his servant takes the food to his neighbor. Who was his neighbor? A Jew. What does he do? He goes the following day, after Salat al-Fajr, and asks about this person. And they say to Imam Abu Hanifa, this person was captured. By who? By the guards that were walking the streets, like the police checking for any bad behavior, bad attitude. It seems that they have overheard him singing these crazy songs, and they realized that these songs could only be sung by a drunk person. They knocked on the door and they found the alcohol. They took him. Where is he now? He is in prison. Again, what would I say? MashaAllah, good. They will beat him up until he repents. No. Abu Hanifa, ride on his mule and go to the wali, to this palace. Now the palace plays a role in our story. And the wali, the Emir of Kufa, stands up out of respect to Abu Hanifa. He, in fact, when he heard that Abu Hanifa is coming, because, you know, I told you guards and space, so the Khalifa already knows who's approaching. He says, when Abu Hanifa come, don't make him get out of his mule and come to me walking, but let the mule basically walk until it enters the palace and reaches my throne. This is out of the respect that people had for Abu Hanifa. Do you know what I mean when I said these are unelected rulers? This is the power structure now. You go to Tony Blair, you have to book an appointment with the secretary, they answer you after a month, etc., etc. If they answered. Imam Abu Hanifa, he comes after Fajr, no appointment. When Amir al-Mu'mineen of Kufa hears, he says, open the doors. Faqih al-Iraq is coming. What of a pleasure do you want? For Faqih al-Iraq, who has said no to dunya, no to being a judge, he is now coming to you. And coming for what? He said to Amir al-Mu'mineen, or to the Amil, or to the Amir, or the Prince, or the Governor of Kufa, Ya Amir, you have taken one of my nails, and I would like you to release him. This is my request. One of your guards yesterday captured one of my neighbors. I am requesting that you release him. Amir al-Kufa said to him, is that all? He said, yes. He said, Ya Imam, we will release him, and we will release anyone that we captured yesterday because of your request. Probably they have released tens of people who were drunk or something, I don't know. But they have released a lot of people. Among them was the neighbor of Imam Abu Hanifa. He took him at the back of his mule, Imam Abu Hanifa. And the boy is saying, Jazakallah khair, thank you very much, Jazakallah khair, you've helped me, etc. And Imam Abu Hanifa smiled at him and he said, I hope I did not abandon you. And he was shocked to have learned that Imam Abu Hanifa have heard his songs when he is drunk, but he never informed or scandalized. They say that once he heard this statement from Abu Hanifa, he abandoned alcohol and he became one of the Ubbad, one of the worshippers. Is this a turning point or not? If I can today say something that will make you stop smoking, I will be glad. If I said something today that will make you think twice about a bad habit that you do in secret, I will be glad. But who am I? Abu Hanifa, did he lecture him about alcohol? Did he tell him that alcohol is haram? Did he tell him that, you know, that if we were living in an Islamic state, which indeed they were living in an Islamic state, you should have been wept 30 to 40 times, and according to some fuqaha, 60 times? No. This is not the place of sex. This is the place of love. This is the place of showing your neighbors that we are not people of rhetoric, but we are people of care and concern. And that was sufficient and enough to create a turning point. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم.